Edith Schaefer has written, "What is a family? It is a formation center for human relationships. It's worth fighting for. It's worth calling a career. It's worth the dignity of hard work." The family is the most basic unit of human society. It is all kinds of things. It's a harbor for those who are facing storms in life. It's an incubator for growth. It's a schoolhouse in which we learn. It is a temple for our spiritual formation. When it's all those things, it's no wonder that Satan, in his great first attack on the human race, chose to center that attack in the first human family. And since that time, there have been other attacks, so much so that there are those that really wonder if the family can survive because it has been so threatened in the generation of which we are a part. During the last several Sunday nights, we have talked about all different roles within the family, and admittedly, some may have not quite fit as we have discussed each of these roles on each of these Sunday nights. Some, of course, are not husbands or fathers, and some are not wives or mothers, and some are not single adults. But practically everyone belongs to a family unit. Well, it may not be the simplest and most traditional of families with a mom and a dad and two children. It may not be just a nuclear family. It may be that extended family. It may include children that are grown up or parents that are elderly. It may include brothers and sisters that are far distant from us. It may be a broad definition of family. It may span generations. It may be a family that is yet to come. A family of the future, a situation in which we envision ourselves someday to be. But almost everyone is part of a family and needs to hear God's good word for what makes for family success. And as I have read and reread the multitude of scriptures and the various teachings that God has given to us in his word, it seems to me that there's one concept, one word, one idea that repeatedly keeps coming up. It's expressed in different ways in different parts of the Bible. It's expressed in different terms for different roles and for different people, but it's always there, and it always comes through clearly. It is the concept of honor. That honor of one another is the bedrock basic of what makes for a successful family life. Now, I want to particularly tonight draw your attention to the 5th and 6th chapters of Ephesians. And we can't take the time because it's a lengthy couple of chapters to read it all. But you know very well from our past studies there that there's all kinds of very specific advice for different people in different family roles. What I'd like to draw your attention to tonight is the emphasis on honoring that flows through all of these various roles. And it begins, interestingly enough, with the expectation that we honor God. That honoring God is the beginning of a right family life. What does it mean to honor? Well, a dictionary definition goes something like this. That to honor is to respect, to hold in high esteem. It is to accept. It is to give credit. It is to give deferential admiration. But there's different ways of honoring. We can honor in a mechanical way, or we can really have the right attitude in our honoring of God and of other people. For example, you can come to church on a Sunday morning because you have to, and so mechanically say, well, I'm honoring God. Or you can come to church on a Sunday morning genuinely committed to worship and genuinely honoring him in the sense of admiration and credit and all of those things. You can give one way or the other. You can give quite legalistically as a tither who figures a 10% precisely on the calculator and gives it perhaps grudgingly but certainly legalistically. Or it's possible to give as a proportionate, cheerful giver who is delighted in the privilege of with gratitude expressing love and admiration and honor to God. Same thing is true with praying. That also can be a mechanical thing. We can honor God with rote prayers that are hollow and without emotion and meaning. Or we can really pour our hearts out to God and show him that we seek to share our lives with him in every detail, acknowledging him fully as Lord. Now, what I want us to do tonight, in very brief fashion, is scan over the first 20 verses of Ephesians chapter 5, and in those verses, really get the basis for the specific role instruction that appears in Ephesians 5:21 and following. Maybe you can either jot these things down and study them later, or just track with me as we take a brief journey through those first 20 verses. It's all on the idea that human family relationships are based on relationships to God. For example, in verse 1, we are told, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." How do you honor God? You imitate Him. You do what He does, and you do it the way He does it. In verse 2, how do you honor God? You walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. How do you honor God? In verses 3 through 14, you honor God by avoiding sin. Sometimes we think, oh, well, God is giving us some kind of a short end of the stick by saying that we shouldn't sin and therefore taking pleasure out of our lives. Oh, what a mistaken concept. Honoring God is a privilege. And we honor God by not doing those things which are displeasing to Him. How do we honor God? In verse 15, the scripture says, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Use the wisdom that God has given." That's the way to honor Him. In verse 16, how do you honor God? By making the most of time, being a good steward of the time that we have. How do you honor God? In verse 17, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Following God's will is obviously honoring to Him. How do you honor God? In verse 18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit control your life, and that's the way you honor Him. How do you honor God? In verse 19, make melody in your heart to the Lord. How do you honor God? In verse 20, always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Actually, it's all kind of summarized in just one of those verses. And that one verse is verse 10. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord and do it. When we honor God, that adds a total new dimension to all of the dynamics and relationships of the family. When everything we do is based upon showing honor and respect to Him. You see, whenever you add a person to a family relationship, all of the family relationships are changed. For example, if you have a family of four and you add one person, a new baby, the relationships in the family don't go from four to five. The relationships in the family, you can figure this out later, go from 12 to 20. Because they're all the interrelationships, and they're all changed. Any new person inserted into any family dynamic changes all the relationships that exist within that family. Likewise, when any person is removed from a family relationship, all of the relationships in those families also shift at that point in time. God is here instructing us to honor Him as the basis for all that's good that is to happen within family relationships. Many times when we read the verses, the following verses in Ephesians chapter 5, particularly the sections that deal with the role of a husband, the whole role of a wife, we tend to think, well, God, you're kind of laying a heavy trip on us to just say, well, you do this and you do that. That's because we've forgotten to see all that's in the preceding 20 verses. We've forgotten to see that, first of all, you honor God and live all of life seeking to please Him. And when He is added into that family relationship, when He becomes a member of the family, then everything else in the family is changed and is changed for the good. Let me encourage you, in your family, to seriously evaluate your family life and say, God, am I honoring You? Is that the highest priority? To show respect to You, to honor You, to do all these things in these 20 verses, to please You in everything? And is that the basis for all that then follows in terms of husbands and wives and parents and children and brothers and sisters? Is first of all, honoring God, most important of all? Oh, you say, well, in my family, there are others who really don't honor God, and therefore, that's the missing ingredient. But do you see that you are the one that can introduce the honoring of God into your family relationship? That you are the one who can begin that shift in all the dynamics? That when you honor Him, that changes everyone else, whether everyone else chooses to be changed or not? That honor then begins to be the basis for everything that happens amongst all the members of your family? We move on in this chapter to the next concept of honoring, and that is to honor your spouse. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, "Let each one of you husbands love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband." All of these teachings in verses 21 to 23 are calls to honor. Well, it's different ways for different people. The husband especially is to honor his wife by loving her. The wife is to especially honor her husband by submitting to him and to his authority. But the most important thing is the honoring. That's the basic concept. And then it's expressed in these various ways. This is the critical point, really, where a marriage and a family either is built up or it crumbles. And so I can say really very comfortably and with assurance that the couple which continually respects and loves and honors and reverences the other is the couple which will have a growing relationship and will build a strong family. And the other is true as well, that the couple where either or both continually dishonors and continually stoops to verbal abuse and continually shows disrespect and continually evidences hatred and continually offers out hurt and unkindness is the couple that will have a disintegrating marriage and a crumbling family. What about you? Do you treat your husband or wife with honor? Do you put him or her up on a pedestal? The apostle writes in the previous chapter in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying," that's building up, "as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear." Grace builds. The words that we speak to the other person in a marriage relationship ought to always be words that honor the other person. And when anyone outside the family eavesdrops, whether in the midst of romance or in the midst of argument, the other person ought to be able to say, one thing clearly comes true. There is a man that honors his wife. There is a wife who honors her husband. You can tell it. You can tell it just by the way they speak. But there's another side to that, and that is telling it by the way we listen. Do you listen? Do you listen to your husband or wife? Do you honor them in that way? A research project was done to show the amount of time that was spent in meaningful communication in the average American marriage after the first year. Now, I don't know if the first year is more or less. I only got my statistics for after the first year. Do you want to guess how long it is per week? Got a number in your mind? The average total per week meaningful communication between husband and wife, 37 and a half minutes a week. Because people don't listen. Don't honor one another by giving ear to what the other person is saying. Think about it. When your husband or your wife talks, do you show in physical gestures, in attentiveness, in general demeanor, do you show that you are honoring him or honoring her? Does it come through clearly that you're giving undivided listening? When he speaks or when she speaks, do you put down what you're reading? Or do you look over the top? Or do you totally disregard what he's saying or what she's saying? Do you ask meaningful questions? One of the key ways to tell whether someone is really listening to you is to find out what that person says. Obviously, if you do all the talking and there's nothing that comes back from the other person, there's no feedback and there's probably no listening. When you read the stories of Jesus' interactions with people, you discover that he was continually asking them questions. In fact, Jesus did more question asking and letting them talk than he did telling in his conversations with people like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. When your spouse speaks, do you ask, well, what do you mean by that? Or how do you understand that? Or why did it happen? Or explain a little bit more to me. When your husband or wife talks to you, could you feed back a few minutes later the content of that conversation? Because all of those things are evidences of honoring. Someone says, well, my wife hasn't said anything worth listening to in 25 years, so why would I want to listen, and what kind of a meaningful question can you ask for somebody that doesn't say anything? Wonder why that is. Could it be that he or she shut off saying anything meaningful long, long ago because there was the obvious knowledge that no one was there to listen and to pay attention, and so there was no point in saying anything worthwhile? The ad says that when, you've heard it, E.F. Hutton speaks, that everyone becomes silent and listens with attentiveness. That's because the assumption is that E.F. Hutton has something to say that's worthwhile and profitable to those that are going to listen. That's just the way husbands and wives need to relate to each other in the matter of honoring the other person. If you've not been doing that, begin. Change the way you speak, change the way you listen, so that it clearly comes through that you are honoring her, you're honoring him, as if the words spoken are the most important that ever could be said. We're told in Ephesians 5:22 that we're to relate husband and wife one to the other as unto the Lord. How about listening? How about speaking to husband or wife as if it is God who is listening to you? It is God who is speaking to you. Honor your spouse. The apostle goes on and talks about a third type of honoring in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 6, and that's the honoring of parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. You see, children are called upon to give to their parents the same kind of honor that their parents in marriage give to each other and that their parents in relationship to God give to him. Notice something interesting. There's a switch here in the words that the apostle uses. In Ephesians 6:1, he says obey, and in Ephesians 6:2, he says honor. What he's doing is in 6:2 referring to all children, no matter how old they are, even if they're adults. And in verse 1, speaking particularly to children who are still at home. So actually, verse 1 is a subcategory of the honoring concept that is there in verse 2. The applications, they go something like this. Children at home, God wants you to evidence your honor of him by the way you treat your parents, by the way you speak to them, by the way you listen to them. That you show them honor and respect and admiration. And the main way that is done is through obedience. The way you honor your parents is say, there are parents that are worth listening to and worth obeying. Interestingly, you'll reap the consequences of that, according to Scripture, for the rest of your life. Now hear me well. Are you 10 or 11 or 12, 13, 14? How old are you? 15, 16, 17, 18? Still at home? How you handle your parents will put a mark and a course on your life that will be an imprint for the rest of your life. And if you treat your parents with dishonor and disrespect now, that will be reflected in the way you will treat God for the rest of your life, and that will be at least a preliminary course and the way your children will treat you and you will relate to other people. Or the other side of it is that if you're a child at home and you treat your parents with honor and respect and with obedience, that will set the course that when you reach adulthood, you will then be in a position to relate in the same way to God, to your own family, to your own children. The pattern is most often set in these formative years of life. This is the testing ground. This is the preliminary set for the way the rest of life is going to be lived. Specifically, you seek to please them. You seek to please them by doing what they ask. You determine what's important to your parents, and you do it. Do it without their even asking. That you don't argue and you don't talk back and you don't fight their leadership. That even at times when they're wrong, and oftentimes parents are wrong, that you still show that honor and that respect to them. The issue is always treating them with the highest possible honor through obedience. But in verse 2, the concept of honor does not stop when someone reaches an age of majority at 18. That's a concept that applies to me as an adult with my own family in relationship to my parents. We all, even as adults, have a responsibility that we continue to honor our parents. And in some cases, if our parents are no longer living, we still have a responsibility to reflect honor toward them in the way we think about them and the way we refer to them when we speak about them to other people. Specifically, it means if you are an adult and your parents are still living, that you speak to them always with respect and always with honor, that you take care, that you give preferential treatment to them, that you be willing to sacrifice your interests for their benefit, that you never speak harshly to them or about them, that you be willing and in fact actually do forgive injustices that they may have put upon you when you're a child. You know, there are a lot of grown-ups who still have bitter resentment toward their parents and so dishonor them because their parents did something they should not have done. And the grown-up child is unwilling to forgive that infraction. That you set an example. Set an example for your children in the way you treat your parents. The command of Scripture to honor parents is not one that expires the day we turn 18 or the day that we're married or any day. It's an ongoing responsibility of life that we always treat our parents with the same kind of honor and respect that we have for treating God and treating a spouse. A fourth concept is in verse 4 of chapter 6, and that is to honor children. The apostle here writes, "Fathers, but really all parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." Here is an oft-neglected area of family life. Parents are often quick to want to control their children, quick to want to provide for them, and I'm delighted with that. Who shouldn't be? Quick to want to love them, and that's only the way it ought to be. Quick to want to give order to their lives and also to order their lives. Quick to want to punish them and correct them and straighten them out. But many times the missing ingredient in the relationship between parents and children is that same ingredient of honor. You see, parents are to treat their children with honor just as children are to treat their parents with honor. We as parents need to recognize that our children are first of all created in the image of God and only quite secondarily in our image. And quite unimportantly in our image, that our children are not an extension of the parents' personalities or wishes, but that the children are individuals before God in their own right. That every child before God should be treated with dignity and with respect and with honor. The same that the person would give, the parent would give to the most important person in the world. Now let's run some test questions on this one. Parents, do you listen to your children when they talk? Do you listen with intent interest that what they have to say is really significant and really matters? Sometimes that's really hard to do when there's so much going on, so much noise, so much conversation, so many words that float about. Do you speak to them always with kindness and respect? Do your words toward them reflect the fact that you honor them as God's special gifts and God's special creation? Do you honor them by continually acknowledging their individuality and their personhood? Only when there is a base of honor will children at home learn to honor others. Many times kids grow up and they have no honor for their parents, no honor for property, no honor for other people, no honor for God, because they've never seen honor. They've never been treated with honor. They've never been honored and respected. They've never been acknowledged as people rather than as chattels. And so they've never learned the way. And so only when you treat them with honor from infancy do you build into them a basis for a relationship that honors others in adulthood. The examples? Well, they also are many. If I expect my children to knock on the bedroom door of my bedroom before they come in, then I ought to be willing and ready to honor them and respect them by knocking on their bedroom door before I go in. If I expect them to speak with respect to me, then I must speak with respect to them. If I expect them to honor my words by carefully listening to me, then I must honor their words by carefully listening to them. If I expect them to honor me by keeping their promises to me, then I must honor them by keeping my promises to them. If I expect them to honor me by speaking politely with the pleases and the thank yous, then I must honor them by speaking politely to them with the pleases and the thank yous. Now specifically here in Ephesians 6:4, there are two areas where parents are particularly to honor their children. The one is discipline, and the other is instruction. Discipline comes from the same root word from which we get disciple. And so discipline really is what makes disciples. If you want your children to be disciples, then you give them discipline. If you want them to be disciplined, then you train them to be disciples. Discipline, of course, is not inconsistent with love. Actually, discipline is an expression of love. Discipline, by definition, is directing someone in the right way, the way that person ought to go. And so when we direct our children's lives, we need to be sure that we are consistently treating our children with honor, that we avoid injustice and disrespect and humiliation and proper anger, that we always have a way of forgiveness, that we discipline as we believe God would discipline us. What happens is something like this. The child grows up without discipline, without honoring, always being pushed too far, always being treated with disrespect, always being treated as a thing rather than as a person, as unimportant rather than important. Paul says it like this: it's provoking children to anger. But that anger surfaces in a multitude of different ways. In one child, it shows up as low self-esteem and a sense of inadequacy. In another child, it bubbles up as a desperate need for attention. In a third child, you see it as continually self-defeating behavior. And as parents, we say, "Why do you do that? That's stupid. It's stupid for you. I mean, it just hurts you." That's the anger that's bubbling to the surface. In another child, it's hostility and revenge. In another child, it's a need for power over other people. That anger does not always come out as a burst of words. It can show up in a multitude of different ways. As parents, we must discipline our children, that is, show them the right and correct path by honoring them. And when we do, oh, then the marks, the evidences are beautiful. Then the child grows up with a personal sense of worth and growth and dignity. He's able to accept and honor himself and others. She's able to develop self-discipline. It becomes a life that shows respect and honor and obedience to parents because parents have showed those things to children. The other prong of honoring children, according to Ephesians 6:4, is instruction. May I invite you to look up just one other reference? Why don't you keep your finger in Ephesians and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, way back in the beginning of the Bible. There, the instruction is the instruction that Moses gave, actually God gave, to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. "And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." You notice some assumptions here? The assumption of parents is that when you're at home, you're going to be spending time with your children. The assumption is that when you go out for a walk, your children are going to be invited to come along. The assumption, according to the Word of God, is that when you relax and take some time off and just lie down, that your children will be at your side. The assumption is that when you get up and when you get going, that your children will join you and they'll be part of what you're doing. In other words, all the normal experiences of life will be shared between parents and children, and that they will be seen as the normal channels for instructing in the way of God. Perhaps it would go something like this. Suppose that you need to drive across town to buy a gallon of paint. Will you go alone? Or do you invite your son or daughter to get in the car and come along with you? And when she comes, or when he sits there by your side in the front seat in the car, what do you do? Do you listen to the radio? Do you just sit in silence? What do you talk about? Do you just talk about life in general? Do you talk about the Lord in particular? Let me encourage you that as you drive along the way across town to the paint store, and as you pass that cemetery over on the left, that's the opportunity as you go by to talk to your children about death. And then as you drive a little bit farther down the highway and you have to slow down and add 15 minutes to your schedule because there's an automobile accident, that's when you talk to your children about how you handle the crises and tragedies of life. And then when you're a little bit embarrassed because there's an adult bookstore and a triple X rated movie over on the side corner, that's when you talk to your children about morality. And when you pull away from the light and that idiot in the other car cuts you off, that's when you demonstrate to your children how they can keep their cool even when things are not exactly as you would like them to be. You see, the instruction of the Christian life, of how to have God's way, of how to honor and be disciplined, that's not primarily something that's learned out of a textbook. That's not primarily something that's learned for an hour in a Sunday school classroom on the Lord's Day. That's for the home. That's where parents are sharing with their children, where they speak to them with honor and they listen to them with honor. Learn about them. Love them. Honor them. Treat them with respect. Know where they're hurting. Know what's troubling them. Know what's important to them. And then relate it all to the dynamics of the Christian faith. I like what Gladys Hunt has written. She wrote, "Every child needs a model. Someone who is close to them, who says by the influence exerted, 'Come on, follow me. I know the way.'" When parents do that, honor their children and give discipline and instruction, that will glorify God and provide a new generation that will live for His glory. Now, when you put it all together, it becomes like wheels within the wheel. Circles of honoring God in the Christian family. It is a way of life. A way of life in which we honor God as a member of our families. A way of life in which we show continual honor. Honor of husband and wife to one another. An honoring of parents, whether we're children at home obeying or children growing up honoring our parents who are still living. It's honoring our children as those created in the image of God and given to us to honor as our special responsibility from the Lord. Really, it's all summed up in just one verse. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 12:10, "Outdo one another in showing honor." When we do that, then our families become all that God dreams for them to be, living evidences of the transforming power of Jesus Christ in us and in our homes. Father, that's the kind of lives we want to have, the kind of homes, the kind of marriages, the dynamics that we have between parents and children and all the others. Lord, may this be more than just another service and another sermon and another good word. May this really be what we do. Help us by your grace to live lives of honor to one another. Frankly, Lord, outdoing one another in showing honor. For Jesus' sake, amen. As we come to this table, we again honor God. We uplift Him, we respect Him,
we show that what he has asked us to do as a remembrance of his son is precisely what we're going to do. And so I encourage you to worship God and enjoy him. Think about him. Be grateful for the gift of Jesus Christ as symbolized in the elements that we have tonight. Let me remind you again, words that I've oft-times spoken, but I hope that they're taken with fresh seriousness every time. That when we come to this table, it is for believers, those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, because it's a time of memory. And only those who have committed their lives to Jesus Christ can remember that day when they claimed all that the Savior did for them. If perchance you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, there really isn't any point in your participating tonight. But rather than that, may I encourage you to accept Jesus Christ. And you can do that right where you sit. You can honor him by giving your life to him right now, confessing your sin and acknowledging him as Savior, as Lord. As you do that, then you'll partake of these elements along with the rest of us. The bread being the symbol of the gift of his body, the cup, the reminder that his body's blood was shed so that our sins would be forgiven. This also is a time of reflection and self-examination, and perhaps a good time as well for recommitment, that we be about the task and the joy of honoring God in our homes and in all of our relationships of life. May we do that as we remember Jesus Christ through the elements of this table. Pastor Dennis Fisher comes now to ask God's blessing upon the bread.